Our scripture reading today is in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be reading in chapter 11. If you want to follow in the Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 62 in the New Testament section. And we follow on in our series working right through the Gospel of Mark today, when we pick up where we left off before Christmas time. And hopefully we'll finish the Gospel of Mark just after Easter, before the summer, as we work through to the end of the Gospel. So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. And if you remember from where we left off, Jesus is in Jerusalem. This is the last week, last period of his life before he's crucified, before he rises again. And so he's in the center of Jerusalem. So they arrived once again in Jerusalem, and as Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him and asked him, "What right have you to do these things? Who gave you this right?" Jesus answered them, "I will ask you just one question, and if you give me an answer, I will tell you what right I have to do these things. Tell me, where did John's right to baptize come from? Was it from God or from man?" They started to argue among themselves, "What shall we say? If we answer from God, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe John?' But if we say from man..." They were afraid of the people because everyone was convinced that John had been a prophet. So their answer to Jesus was, "We don't know." Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you then by what right I do these things." Then Jesus spoke to them in parables. "Once there was a man who planted a vineyard, put a fence round it, dug a hole for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he let out the vineyard to tenants and left home on a journey. When the time came to gather the grapes, he sent a slave to the tenants to receive from them his share of the harvest. The tenants seized the slave, beat him, and sent him back without a thing. Then the owner sent another slave. The tenants beat him over the head and treated him shamefully. The owner sent another slave, and they killed him. And they treated many others the same way, beating some and killing others. The only one left to send was the man's own dear son. Last of all, then, he sent his son to the tenants. 'I'm sure they will respect my son,' he said. But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the owner's son. Come on, let's kill him, and his property will be ours.' So they seized the son and killed him and threw his body out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do?" asked Jesus. "He will come and kill those men and hand the vineyard over to other tenants. Surely you have read this scripture: 'The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all.' This was done by the Lord. What a wonderful sight it is." The Jewish leaders tried to arrest Jesus because they knew that he had told this parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come to your word, we realize that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways. And so much of the scriptures can be hard for us to hear or hard for us to understand. But we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that our ears may be open to hear you, our eyes may be open to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this passage that we've just read, we find Jesus right in the thick of it, right in Jerusalem. This is where everything happens in Israel. It's the biggest city. It's the religious center. It's where the temple is. It's where all the religious leaders are gathered. There's a big festival. Passover is just about to take place. So it's full of people and lots of things going on, and this is Jesus right in the midst of it. And if you remember that where we left off in Mark's Gospel, Jesus was turning over tables in the temple. He found people making money. There was a money racket going on in the temple courtyard. And he tipped over the tables and caused a big stramash right there in the middle of the temple. And here he is again causing controversy. And what this passage is about, and maybe you think the first part and the second part are unrelated, but they're actually very closely related. The second part helps us understand what happened in the first part that we read. But this is all about authority. It's about who has the last word. Is it Jesus or is it the religious leaders? I don't know who has the last word in your house, but I would probably be giving too much away if I told you who had the last word in our house. Although if Eden had her way, our daughter Eden, she would probably like to have the last word on a lot of occasions. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all like to have the last word on things. But it's an important question. You know, whose words hold sway? And in this story, this is the real question. Who has the real authority here? Is it the words and traditions of the religious leaders? Or is it the teaching and words of Jesus? And this is important to us as well, because we need to ask ourselves, who has the last word in my life? Is it myself? Is it other people? Is it what other people think? Or is it Jesus? Or who is Lord of my life? Who is the authority in my life? That's the question that we're asking today. So when we look at this passage, the first part of the reading, we find the religious leaders, the priests, the teachers of the law, the elders. These are ordained men. They're set apart to lead the people, to teach the people the Bible, to teach the people the ways of God. That's why they are there. They're the fountains of religious knowledge and learning. If you want to know something about God or know something about the Bible, they were the people that you went to. They were the people who were supposed to have all the answers. And yet, as we see throughout the Gospels and in this passage, they're enemies of the truth and enemies of Christ. And there's a warning in there for us that there's no human being is perfect. No human being knows everything. And these religious leaders were ordinary human beings with the same failings and flaws as everybody else. And, you know, they were not pagans. They were deeply religious people. They were not godless people, but they were people who thought that they were doing God's work. And yet they were so wrong. They were on the wrong track altogether. And I think we need to have a healthy understanding of those who teach us, even ministers, priests, bishops, popes, or whoever claims religious authority. No one is infallible. No human being is infallible. Only God alone. And I think that should make us cautious about things. It means that we have to test everything with the scriptures. Even if I should say something or teach something that is against the scriptures, I would expect one of you to pull me aside and say, hey, wait a minute, I don't think the Bible does teach that. I would expect that from the elders in this church that I'm held accountable to the elders, as every minister is. So we need to be careful. We need to test everything. And no one is immune from having a rebellious heart. And I'm sure we're all aware of that. We don't need anybody to tell us that. We know ourselves and we know our heart. And we know that sometimes we just want things our own way. And we sense in these men there's a great deal of pride there. They're jealous of Jesus. They've seen him doing all these miracles. They've seen the flocks of people flocking after him, wanting to hear his every word. And they want a bit of that as well. They're jealous. They want what he has. And we might ask, well, why did I ask these questions? Why are they asking these questions in the first place? Well, they're looking for evidence against Jesus. They've seen all the great miracles. They've heard him teach. And they can't put anything on him. But now they realize they can question his authority. Are you from God or are you not? They think that that is the key question. That's where they will be able to trip him up, because they won't be able to answer that one. And there in verse 28, they're saying, what right have you to do these things? Now, these things refers to him turning over the tables in the temple and the things that Jesus said, but it probably also means all the miracles and his teaching and everything else. What right do you have to say what you say? What right do you have to do what you have done? And notice how Jesus turns it around. He turns it around to John the Baptist. Now that maybe seems a bit perplexing to us. Why is he talking about John the Baptist here? And they're challenged to answer whether they thought John was from God or not. So Jesus has turned the whole thing around. Never mind about where you think I'm from. Who do you think gave John his authority? And the reason Jesus picked John was because if they had accepted John's preaching, they would have accepted Jesus. They would have recognized him as well. Because John was the one who was preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus calls John the greatest prophet who had ever lived. And if they fail to recognize him, then is it any wonder that they fail to recognize Jesus as well? One American preacher once wrote this. He said, God does not teach us new truth if we have rejected the truth he has already revealed. And that was their problem. They had rejected John the Baptist. They had rejected the teaching of the prophets before them in the scriptures. So it wasn't any wonder that they were now rejecting Jesus as well. If we don't receive the truth that God has already given us, there is no new truth. Only the truth that God has given us in the scriptures. And that should make us wary. When I was talking about, be careful who you listen to and what you take in. That there is no new truth. There is only the one gospel. In the book of Galatians, Paul says to the Galatians, he says, even if I were to come to you and preach another gospel that I preached to you before, he said, don't listen to me. Imagine him saying that. If I should preach another gospel, do not listen. There is only one gospel. We have to ask ourselves, there's a question for us here. Do we recognize the authority of Jesus in our own lives? This was a question that the religious leaders got a big fail for. This, they didn't recognize Jesus' authority. Do we really recognize the authority of Jesus in our own lives? Does he make a difference in our lives? Does he make a difference in our families, in our relationships, in our marriages? in all aspects of our life, our work? Does Jesus make a difference? Or do we at times have a similar attitude to the Jewish leaders? What right do you have to tell me how to live my life? What right do you have, God? What right do you have, Jesus, to tell me how I should live? And maybe we're not conscious of it all the time, but there may be times where that's what's really going on in our heart. I'm just going to do it my way today, Jesus. If we're being honest with ourselves. But as disciples of Jesus, we need to take Jesus' authority in our lives seriously. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." If you love Jesus, you will want to obey his commandments. And that's what it means to have Jesus as Lord and to obey him. To have Jesus as Lord is to put him in the driving seat of our lives. Very often we want us in the driving seat. To have Jesus as Lord is to put him in the driving seat and let him drive and lead us. We're maybe wondering, how does this parable fit into this? How does this parable fit into thinking about Jesus' authority in our lives? Well, this parable really helps us understand what went on before. This wee discussion that Jesus had with the religious leaders. Jesus told this parable is a way of shining a light on their hearts. And we're told that right there in verse 12. When it says, "They know he had told this parable against them." They were angry when they heard Jesus telling this parable because they knew it was about them. And when Jesus tells this parable, he talks about the vineyard. Now, for any Jewish person listening to this, they would immediately know that the vineyard was a symbol of the nation of Israel. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, there is a passage in there, sometimes called the Song of the Vineyard, and it's all about God and his relationship to Israel, to his people. And so God is the owner of the vineyard in this parable, and the vineyard is Israel, God's people. And then verse 2 to 5, we find the owner sent slaves or servants to collect a harvest. And each time they went out, they weren't given anything. And instead, they were beaten. Some of them were killed. They were mocked. They didn't listen to them. And maybe we're wondering why did they not give them anything? Well, apparently in Jewish law, if you withheld the harvest from the owner, it meant that over a period of time, you would actually be the rightful owner of the land. So if there was no produce from the land over a period of time, then the land automatically fell to you as the tenant. Maybe that seems strange to us, but that is how the law worked at the time. That maybe makes a bit more sense of what is going on here. So the reason they're not giving anything is because they want the inheritance. They want the land in this parable. So who were the servants? They were God's prophets. It was John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets. And remember, it was a Jewish king, the man who was supposed to be the leader of the nation, who had John's head cut off. I think that's important to realise that. It was the leader of the nation who killed John the Baptist. In verse 6 to 8, the last person the owner could send was his own son. And of course, by this, we're meant to understand that the son is Jesus himself. Notice here it says, "beloved son." Now, we only find that two other places in the New Testament, and it's at Jesus' baptism and at his transfiguration when he's up the mountain and he comes down and his face is all covered in light. Remember Jesus' baptism, God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's strange that Jesus should use that term here. And Jesus is the last and most important messenger of God. That's what this parable is saying. God had been preparing the way with the prophets, but Jesus himself is the last and most important. If you're going to listen to anybody, you must listen to him, or it will be too late. Now, some folks might be familiar with the teachings of Islam that claims that the last prophet is the prophet Muhammad, that Jesus was not the last prophet. And in Islam, it is more important to listen to the prophet Muhammad than it is to Jesus. They recognise Jesus as a prophet. Jesus is revered in Islam. And that's where you see the differences. And it's important that we understand that Jesus himself spoke about himself in his own ministry, that he was the last and most important messenger of God. That's why we have to be careful who we listen to. We have to be careful who we give authority to in our lives. So what will the owner do? It's the last part. He judges the tenants. They've rejected the prophets. They've rejected the Son. They have conspired to kill the Son. They've planned it meticulously to kill the Son that was sent to the vineyard. And then at the end, Jesus gives us this quote from Psalm 118, which I've preached on before, and we've looked at quite a bit at this little passage here. The stone which the builders rejected turned out to be the most important of all. The stone, of course, was Jesus. The stone was Jesus himself. And on our building centenary Sunday, I preached from 1 Peter 2, where Peter says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, which turned out to be the most important of all. So they missed the most important person that they really had to listen to. And they trusted in their own traditions, in their own teachings of the Bible, rather than listening to the one from whom it all came from in the first place. The one who had the real authority. Now, why is that important for us to think about today? Well, the challenge to us is we have to ask, is Jesus our cornerstone? Is Jesus the one that we build our lives on? Is he the one that we look to know how should we live our lives as Christians? How should we live? How should we follow him? Is he the one that we build our family upon? Now, Christianity is not just for in here for 1 hour on a Sunday. It affects every part of life. It is a way of life. The early Christians didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves people of the way. It was a way. It was a way of life, a way of living. Do we build our marriages upon Christ? Do we build our church upon Christ and all his teachings? Now, the religious leaders of Jesus' day wanted to hold on to their own traditions and their own way of seeing things and doing things rather than listening to Christ. We have to remember that they were religious people as well. They thought they were doing God's work. And that should be a warning to us all, that we can easily be deceived. We can easily deceive ourselves. I think, well, I know what Jesus says about that, but I'm going to do it this way. Being a disciple of Jesus means setting aside our own agendas, setting aside our own view of the world at times, to follow the way of Jesus. The world will always go in another direction. If we follow the world, we will always go in the opposite direction of Jesus. And that's why it's hard to be a Christian at times. Because it seems like everybody else is doing something else. Everybody else is heading in another direction. And following Christ is not an easy path to follow. But we are called to follow him and obey him. And just to finish up, in this passage that we've read today, the authority of Jesus is challenged. It's challenged by people who probably should have known better. And we need to be aware that we can do the same in our own hearts as well. And sometimes unknowingly, that we just want things our own way for a change. Maybe we're tired of doing the right thing all the time. And there's that little bit of rebellion rises up in our hearts. I'm just going to do it my way today. We need to be aware of that. We need to ask ourselves, who's the authority in our lives? We don't naturally want to obey God. We don't naturally want to be holy as God is holy. And God says that to us, be holy as I am holy. That's how he wants us to live. But it's not easy. Now God sent his son Jesus to bring the most important message of all for us to hear. He is the last and most important messenger of God. There will be no one else. There will not be another Christ. Jesus warned his disciples. He says, when people will come to you saying, here is the Christ or there is the Christ, they were expecting them to come back again. When Jesus comes back again, we will all know, there will be no doubt. So if anyone should come saying, well, no, this is what we're to do. Or I am the Christ, or this is a new teaching, you really need to hear this. The old gospel, we need to forget about that. This is a new gospel. Ignore them. Because it is not the truth. There is only one Christ. There is only one gospel. There is only one scriptures. And we, as disciples of Jesus, we need to build our lives upon that and upon Christ himself. And to ignore him would be folly of the highest degree. And to disobey him deliberately, as the religious leaders did, can only lead to judgment, as the parable that Jesus told proves true. And to follow him is not easy, and it's not without difficulties, but it brings much blessing and much joy to our lives. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord God, we all realize that following Jesus Christ as his disciple is not an easy path. There are so many voices in the world saying, come this way or go that way or follow me. Help us to discern rightly the voices that we hear, people vying for our attention. And may we always trust your voice. May we listen to you. That we make Jesus the number one authority in our life. That he is Lord of every area of our lives. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Help us to know the scriptures so that we will not be deceived. Because many will come, even in your name, to lead us astray. And Lord, most of all, help us not to be deceived by ourselves. As your word says, the heart is deceitful. May we not deceive ourselves. May we learn to be honest and humble and know our weaknesses and realise our need of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.